God's good. Amen. He's on the throne above heaven and earth. Amen. And one day we will join him there, just like our brother Johnny and sister Marcy. Amen. Well, today we have our 21st sermon from the book of Proverbs, and it is, as Bob said, from chapter 15, verses 18 through 33. And we have entitled this sermon also, The Fear of the Lord, Part 2. If you have the handout, we begin with that introduction. It says, in our study of Proverbs, we pick up today where we left off 2 weeks ago, opening to the last half of the 15th chapter. As the Proverbs are variously reiterated, some of the passages we will consider today have been previously stated, but as the Holy Spirit brings God's word to us, and as we desire to truly possess the wisdom of God, we earnestly study what we have heard before. If the Holy Spirit presents truth twice or three times or more, then obviously our Heavenly Father thinks the subject is worthy of our repeated and steadfast consideration. And all the church said, Amen. So let us not grow complacent or weary with the Word of God or with any repeated words of God, but let us rejoice in the fact that our Heavenly Father so loves us that He would present His Word to us again and again, that it would take a deep root within us, blessing us with the good fruit of wisdom and righteousness, and that our Father would be glorified in our constant and glad reception of His word. The wise, beloved, the wise hear truth, and every time they hear it, they seriously consider it as many times as they hear it, never growing tired or impatient with God, but always rejoicing and pronouncing the Amen, rejoicing in Him and His truth. There, that is wisdom. Roman numeral 1. The wisdom of God comes to us through the Proverbs, that we who are on this side of the cross might freely live according to the wisdom of God, not under compulsion, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. We begin today. Study by reading the 18th verse of the 15th chapter of Proverbs, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. Those passions that are not subjected to the influence of the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, whose fruit consists of love resulting in self-control, those passions not subjected to the Holy Spirit are sure to result in strife, causing conflict with others and even turmoil and regret within oneself. How many times have we blown up and then regretted it and faced that turmoil even within ourselves? Beloved, we are the people of God, whom God, according to His great mercy, caused to be born again, who have been washed by the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, who have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. And if the Spirit of Him who saved us lives in us, then we must allow His Spirit to be deeply rooted within us, growing and blossoming, so that rather than being a miserable, hot-tempered person who causes strife, maligning the name of our Lord, then we will live a life of love and joy and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. This is the will of God for us. This is the fruit God would yield in us by His Spirit. Now, in this 18th verse, by instructing us in the perils of an uncontrolled, contentious temper, the Lord lays no heavy law upon our back, but of love instructs us in what makes for the joy of the Lord, that rather than living a life of strife, we will learn to be slow to anger, thus pacifying contention. To those who are in Christ, the proverbial statements of God are not burdensome, but quite freeing. Have you found that to be true? As we submit to these things and we embrace these truths, we find that they give us freedom and life in our life. The one who is born of God comprehends the truth of what Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers. Happy are the peacemakers. Why? For they shall be called sons of God. And why will they be called sons of God? Because they operate in wisdom, bearing the image of God. They do not seek to stir up strife, but promote that which makes for peace, applying the calming salve, promoting the heavenly kingdom of peace here on earth. A little baby reasons not, but only responds to what is felt. For one reason or another, the infant may feel some discomfort and, being emotionally driven, begins to cry out and oftentimes throws a temper tantrum. But the parent, being the mature one, hopefully, and desiring to minister to the child, hopefully, does not contend with the baby, but gives the child a pacifier. And my, how often that pacifier comforts the child as it is putting a cork in it. The one who is slow to anger thinks. He has time to think. And having his passions bridled, living by the Spirit and the wisdom of God, knows how to stop up contention. What does the first verse of this 15th chapter say? A gentle answer turns away wrath. Dear one, if a soft answer turns away wrath, then what do we suppose a harsh answer brings on? Wrath? If you are surrounded by turmoil and wrath, consider your own temper, your own impatience, and your sharp responses. Do you yourself answer harshly, grumpily, gruffly, and then marvel at the contention that meets you? Letter A, the wisdom of God teaches us to be slow to anger, putting away contention, making for peace. And of course we say, but how? How can we be slow to anger? Well, we can submit to Christ. We can trust in the Lord. We can stop and think first, as one of the verses is going to tell us to do. And then we can respond in grace. Verse 19, the way of the sluggard is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. The sluggard, the one who is lazy, has a tough go of it, yet we really should show them no sympathy, but wisely encourage them. Ironside wrote, difficulties abound in the mind of the slothful man. His way seems hedged up by thorns, and he has all manner of excuses for not acting at once. As Proverbs 26:13 says, or illustrates, the sluggard imagines the reason for which he cannot act. He says such ridiculous things as, I can't go out, there's a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. I can't go out. It's too much, it's too hard, it's too dangerous. Excuse after excuse. Yet, in truth, all is not due to his imagination. For his way is a hedge of thorns, because he has made it a hedge of thorns. And the more sluggardly he is, the thornier, more difficult his way. The longer he persists in his sluggardly ways, the more time the thorns have to grow, become a twisted and seemingly impassable way. If you're in a mess, it's not going to be better tomorrow by you sitting on your hands. Get up and do something about it. In faith, looking to God, amen? But get up. This is the way God has created us. Amen. We know that God saves by grace, and salvation is all to the praise of the glory of his grace. It is his work by which we are saved, amen. But does he not call us to act? Indeed, he does. He calls us to live out or work out our own salvation, does he not? Amen. He calls us to participate in that which he has called us to. Well, consider the gardens of the sluggard and the upright. The sluggard's garden, left to itself, becomes overgrown with the weeds and the thorns taking over. That's just natural. It's because of the curse. You plant a garden, it might be nice. Boy, in a few days, the weeds are cropping up. And in a week, they can be bad. I'm from Iowa, and we have a lot of gardens in Iowa. I don't know why I never grew a garden there. I waited until I came to New Mexico to try to grow a garden. That's an exercise of patience. Well, in Iowa, most of the time, the garden is being watered by the sky as the Lord gives the rain on the just and the unjust. But it is amazing that if you don't tend that garden in 1 week and there's a lot of rain, in a week, that thing is almost overtaken by weeds. Unbelievable. Consider the gardens of the sluggard and the upright. The sluggard's garden, left to itself, becomes overgrown with weeds and the thorns take over. Not only is it more difficult to work the garden then, as each day goes by, but it produces much less. But the upright man, and isn't it interesting, church, that the Lord distinguishes the sluggard from the spiritually upright? Obviously, the Lord views laziness as sinfulness, while he views diligence as commendable and righteous. The upright, though weeds grow in their garden, is constantly tending to the garden so that the weeds and the thorns don't overtake it, so that the next day it's easier to work, so that it will produce optimal fruit as the Lord gives the increase. The sluggard looks at what is before him, and failing to be daily diligent, what is before him becomes more difficult and less productive by the day. But the upright gets up, and resting only on one day of the week, as did his Lord, he tends diligently, and his work is held in check, the burden is light, and the increase bountiful. Ah, the path of the righteous is a highway. The righteous take their duties before God, the good work which God prepared for them beforehand. They take that as the opportunity to be busy about their Father's business, putting feet to their faith. They know God, their Father, and they do as he instructs. They see every closed door as God's way of directing them and the opening of a new opportunity. For them, every blocked path is meant by God to turn them onto the superhighway of his blessings. For indeed, he causes all things. How many things? All things to work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. While the sluggard is a sinful pessimist, the upright are eternal optimists, for they have the eternal Father and his eternal word in view. Having set their minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, they say, there may well be a lion in the street. So let's get out there, and by the power of God, let us slay those lions. I fear none but God alone, and greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all the things that God calls me to through Christ who strengthens me. Consider God the Father. Consider God the Son. Consider God the Holy Spirit and all his works. The triune God is the epitome of diligent and effective work. And if God is our Father, and the Son our Savior, and the Spirit our guide, and we are the offspring of God, conformed to the image of Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, then let us be like him, renewed in our mind, walking in his will, being productive workmen who need not to be ashamed. This is wisdom. For as we walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, with our faith being followed by the works of faith, so will he cause us to prosper, laying a highway before us. Letter B. God teaches us to be productive, doing the good works which he prepared for us beforehand, that we should walk in them. And in doing his will, he lays a highway before us, making us successful through the work of our hand, blessing that which we touch. Verse 20. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Well, here it is again. Before us is the issue of a wise and obedient son. Of course, a wise son makes his father glad, for in wisdom he does what is right, obeying Christ by obediently obeying his father and mother. This is the will of God for us in Jesus Christ. Honor your father and your mother. And then, sisters and brothers, think of our Heavenly Father. What a joy and what an honor it is to his name as we, his children, act in the obedience of faith, faithfully carrying out his will. Such is precious in the sight of the Lord. But then there is the foolish son who makes his father sorrow. Such a son, foolish as he is, unless he turns to Christ, following after him, will grow to be a foolish man who despises his mother. If you're here today and you're young, you're not yet an adult, and you're fooling around with the idea of Christ and Christianity, you're not really following Christ yourself, Let me tell you something. You are despising your father and your mother. And in that, despising God. And if you think that you want to live a certain life until a certain age, and then you'll make it right. Foolish children grow into foolish adults. Today is the day to turn. Amen? Such a foolish son, unless he turns to Christ, following after Christ, will grow to be a foolish man who despises his mother. Many foolish adults have brought sorrow upon their mother's head, and worse, filled their heart with grief. We have heard of mothers who were asked about their criminal sons, responding, saying, "I didn't raise him that way, he knew better." Not only is her statement true, most likely that is, but by it she seeks to escape the shame he brings upon her. She sees that his sin brings shame to her. So she says, "He wasn't raised that way." Here, if among us there are foolish sons and daughters who are going to be foolish men and women, or if some among us by now are foolish adults, let us repent by turning to Christ and confessing our sins and finding his forgiveness and his salvation. He will redeem us and he will put the old things in the past, and behold, all things will become new. Let us put off the foolishness of sin and put on the wisdom of God, and Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Let her see. The God of all wisdom teaches us to make our human father glad, by which we make our heavenly father glad, so we will grow to honor our mother, by which we will honor our heavenly Father. Verse 21. Folly is joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. The fool finds his joy in the expression of his sin. In his rebellion, he finds no pleasure in doing what God wills, but only in seeking to satisfy his own sinful cravings, which truthfully can never be satisfied. Here's the thing about sin. You think you want to satisfy your sinful cravings? It'll never happen. Never be accomplished. There might be some joy and satisfaction for a moment, but let me tell you something, it's momentary. And tomorrow it cries out for more, so that you end up where you never even thought of going. This one who rejoices in the expression of a sin, he loves to sing the song, "I did it my way," lacking the sense to know that when he does it his way, he does it as a slave to sin. He is no free man who does it his way, but he is enslaved to sin. And every choice he thinks he freely makes is bound by sin. In contrast, the man of understanding, whose mind is renewed by the word of truth, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, knows and delights in the carrying out of the will of God. Walking that straight and narrow path, he traverses the true path of life. Here, the sinner delights in sin, which leads to his ultimate destruction, while the wise delight in the denial of sin, in the acceptance of Christ, walking in the paths of righteousness, which leads to his ultimate glorification. The sinner lives for the passing moment of destructive pleasure, while the righteous one of Christ wisely lives for the eternal joy of the Lord. The fool lives for what he can never attain, and the upright lives for what he can never lose. Letter D. Wisdom calls us to walk uprightly before the Lord. Verse 22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Well, the fool charts his own path. Like sheep, he goes his own way. He tries to blaze his own trail and then finds the path overgrown with thorns and nothing but frustration lay before him. The wise, they seek wise counsel. And let us be careful here. The wise seek wise counsel. Many fools seek the counsel of fools, but only to gain the affirmation that foolishness is the way to go. They only want to have their stupidity bolstered. You want your stupidity bolstered? Go to stupid people. They'll bolster your stupidity and be glad to do it. But the godly seek the advice of the godly, and then they travel that path, succeeding in that which the Lord laid before them. Letter E. Wisdom instructs us to seek godly counsel and to walk the path of the godly, for that is the path of success. Success in the Lord, that which God blesses. Following that train of thought, verse 23, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. As the wise seek wise counsel, so are they joyed as they receive the applicable answer. Sometimes people come seeking some counsel, and we open up the Bible and we say, well, this verse applies to your situation, and a smile comes on their face. There it is. Why didn't I think of that? Well, we need help. Amen? We need the iron sharpening the iron. We need one another. Thanks be to God, He gives us to each other. Amen? As the wise seek counsel, they are joyed as they receive the applicable answer. Such an answer brings joy to the one seeking the advice as well as to the one giving it. The wise recognize the wise counsel comes from God, and it brings delight to their soul as the word is applied in a timely manner. Oh, church, if we will seek God through the reading of His word with appropriate meditation, crying out to Him, God Himself will bring to our remembrance that which is needed for the moment. And the joy of heaven will fill our hearts and the hearts of those with which we share the truth. Letter F. The answer given in wisdom will bring joy and delight to both the recipient and the giver. What joys await those who seek God in His word, applying His truth to every condition and circumstance of life. Verse 24. The path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol below. Of this, Adams writes, biblical living is healthier, safer, and happier. All of these factors tend toward the prolongation of life. And I add, these factors also add life to our days. While a fool lives 24 hours in hardship, the redeemed of the Lord lives 24 hours in praise and worship. We may think that 24 hours is 24 hours just the same, but no. The fool is for 24 hours dying, while the wise is for 24 hours living. Biblical living adds life to our days. And then, yes, it is true. The Lord has numbered our days. Amen. He knows. But He, knowing the end from the beginning, and our walk of faith and obedience as He ordained, even before we take our first step, has numbered our days accordingly, according to His purposes. The path of life leads upward, keeping that soul away from Sheol below. Beloved, there is a path that followed leads heavenward, and there is a path that followed leads hellward. The one who traverses the heavenward path avoids the way of Sheol, the grave, and hell. We would do well to think of the paths before us like this. It is not that there is a fork in the road where both paths are horizontal. But the fork is on its side, and one path leading upward and the other downward in vertically opposing directions. When you take a fork, it's not to the right or the left. It's upward or downward. Letter G. The wisdom that is of God teaches us that heaven and hell lie before us. Come to Christ and follow Him on the heavenward path, and He will keep you from Sheol below. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. Verse 25. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but He will establish the boundary of the widow. Over and over we've heard it, and over we need to hear it. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. While the proud seek to take an unfair advantage of the humble, such as a widow or an orphan, rest assured that the God who sees all will uproot the house of the proud, uproot their dwelling and the family of the proud, while establishing the life of the widow. wisdom is before us, will we be wise and practice the true ministry of caring for the widow and the orphan, being a means of God's grace by which he establishes them? Or will we in rank foolish arrogance stand opposed to God, giving him every cause to uproot us and our loved ones, reducing ourselves to nothing more than objects of his wrath? As we say over and over, choose today whom you will serve. Let us take to heart the wise exhortation of James as he addressed the church who was given to pride, as was manifested through their quarrels and conflicts. He wrote this: God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of God, and he will exalt you. Letter H. The Book of Wisdom well expresses the perils of pride and the certainty of the Lord's wrath. Let us humble ourselves as widows, seeing that he will establish us. Oh, how good it is. How good it is to be in the hand of God. Verse 26. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. While God hates all sin, he expresses that some sins are especially detestable. And here he informs us that evil plans are an abomination to him, morally reprehensible to him. We plan evil, but then we want to excuse ourselves saying, but I didn't act on it. But we know that as we think in our heart, so are we. A man may say that he did not physically commit adultery, but Jesus says that everyone who looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. While the evil plans of a man's heart are known to God and utterly detestable to him, yet do a man's pleasant, God-glorifying words reveal the purity of his heart, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And before the eyes of the Lord, what a pleasing thing is that heart that is washed and sanctified by the soul-cleansing blood of his Son, the Lamb of God. And beloved, when Jesus lives within and his Spirit dwells within us, amen, words of purity shall come forth, and God will be glorified. Letter I. Wisdom reveals that as the fool plans evil, he thinks his heart is hidden from God. But God is all-seeing and all-knowing, and such a man and his plan is an abomination to God, while the speech of the pure of heart is pleasing to him. The pure of heart have nothing to hide, and God will not hide his face from them. O Lord, purify our hearts, and we shall be clean. Wash us, O Lord, and we shall be whiter than snow. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew in us a steadfast spirit. May it be that our words will follow your wisdom, Lord, being pure and a pleasant, fragrant offering to you, Lord. Verse 27. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Well, here again we find that the one who sins brings the pain of his sin upon his own. When we sin, the consequences of that sin to some measure and some part affect those whom we love. And just the same, the righteousness of the righteous blesses those who are loved by the righteous. In Exodus, the word of the Lord went forth commanding, chapter 23, verse 8, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just. In other words, the Lord says, when you take a bribe, you can't see clearly, and you subvert my cause, because the Lord's cause is just. The one who receives a bribe is blinded, turning against the truth, and he is him whom the Lord will judge. But in great contrast, the one who hates a bribe, who refuses to receive a bribe, will live. Letter J, hear wisdom. God will judge those who receive bribes and grant life to those who refuse to be bribed. Amen. Verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Letter K, here is the wisdom of God. The one who is born from above thinks before he speaks. That's a rarity in this world. This is wisdom. Think first and then answer. The wise are not impulsive but reflective. The wise first ponder God and his word. They ask, what does God say about this? And only after God and his word have been consulted do they then give an answer. The righteous trust in the Lord with all their heart, not leaning on their own understanding. But they acknowledge the Lord in all their ways. They know that he will make their path straight. So they go to him. The righteous are not wise in their own eyes, but in the fear of the Lord they turn away from evil, knowing that in such the Lord brings healing to the body and refreshment to the bones. The righteous fully depend upon the Father, and in waiting upon their Lord, their answer then comes from heaven. Verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. We understand that in saying that the Lord, who is omnipresent, is far from the wicked, that here physical distance is not in view, but that it is his favor that is being spoken of. The Lord is not disposed to answer the prayer of the wicked favorably. Now he blesses the wicked. He gives them life and breath. It rains on the just and the unjust. God pours out his blessings, but listen. When the wicked pray, God is not disposed to answer them favorably. And of course not. Of course not. For they do not pray in Jesus' name according to the will of Christ. If they cared about the will of Christ, they would repent of their sins and pray as one who stands in him in his righteousness. And then they could pray with assurance that God hears. And as the word hear indicates, he answers the prayer of the righteous. That is, church, he may not always answer the prayer the way we have petitioned. But when the righteous make their requests known, he answers for the eternal best. How wise then it is to stand praying in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Letter L, wisdom announces that the Lord hears and answers the prayer of the righteous. Verse 30. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. I've been hearing a lot of good news. As God enlightens our hearts with understanding, he makes our hearts glad. And so does the gladness of our hearts shine through our eyes. Amen? You look at a person, you can see whether they're glad or not. And again, as God brings good news, so does he put fat on our bones. That is, he makes us full and satisfied spiritually, healthy. But it doesn't end here. For this verse teaches us, the wise, how to minister to others. And as I've studied and looked to the scholars, this seems to be more the real emphasis of the text. As the wise instruct, with the brightness of their eyes shining forth, with an inner vitality of the teacher shining through, with glad and smiling eyes. As that teacher instructs with those happy eyes, it will gladden the student's heart, convincing them of the good news, of the goodness of the good news. And as the good news is relayed, the student will be spiritually blessed and thus physically blessed with an abundance of life. This verse brought Ironside to write. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God is such a good report, good news. Faith comes by hearing, by a report. In hearing, or the report, by the word of God, precious as light to the eye. The good news sent from heaven to men and their sins is concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. It is the person of Jesus Christ who is presented to the lost man in the gospel. When Jesus is trusted and his work apprehended, it does indeed rejoice the heart, making the bones fat. Consider the Philippian jailer. Amen. When we present the good news of Jesus Christ with the gladness of heart, our heart then should shine through our eyes and our voice, convincing men everywhere that the good news of Jesus Christ is indeed good, bringing gladness to their heart. So many who tell of Jesus have such frowns, such furling and angry strain upon their face and in their voice that they look as if they are miserable and angry in their salvation. And who will that convince, church? Who wants to be saved from the misery of sin to the misery of religion? If Jesus is our Savior, then our eyes should shine brightly, shining forth his glory. For he has redeemed us from sin unto eternal life, amen, from ourselves to him. Tell the world of the good news of Jesus Christ and let your face bear witness with your testimony that indeed the news is good. Jesus saves, amen. And one by one, as others believe, God will also put the spiritual fat on their bones, adding to the joys of this present life and guaranteeing the joys of the life to come. Letter M, wisdom teaches us to preach the good news of Jesus Christ as one who has experienced the gladness of salvation, who offers fullness of joy to all who believe. Verse 31, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. The good news comes as life-giving reproof, convicting men of their sin that they might turn from it, confessing their sin to Christ, and finding the good forgiveness and the excellent salvation of the Savior. Then they will, in that salvation, come to dwell among the wise. Won't you hear the reproof of the good news, which begins by expressing that the wages of sin is death? And we ask, how is reproof good news, you ask? This is one of the things that the church, by and large, is turning away from. Don't confront people in their sins. It makes them uncomfortable. Just tell them the good news. Well, wait a minute. What's the good news? You can be saved. From what? Everything's okay. My sin's not that bad. Because the good news is good, we must first show the sin and thus the need for the Savior. And then the good news shows the Savior. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reproof and the conviction of sin are essential elements of the gospel. For one to be saved, they must be saved from something to someone. This is the beauty of considering the Proverbs. For it reveals our sins and our weaknesses, does it not? And God, by his grace, convicts our soul. It is a grace of God to be convicted. And what this does for us, it makes our need for a Savior and his righteousness most evident. Isn't it apparent? We need a Savior. And this we know. We are not looking for a Messiah yet to come, but upon the Christ who has come, and Jesus is his name. And thanks be to God, he will come again. Amen. That where he is, we may be also. Amen? If we will listen to the life-giving reproof of the good news of the gospel, then we will come to have faith in Christ, trusting him as Savior and Lord, and so will we dwell among the wise. So be warned, for verse 32, he who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Perhaps you've been angry over the Proverbs. You don't like teaching out of the Old Testament. But if you're angry over the preaching of the Proverbs and the Proverbs is the word of God, then you must be angry at God. You don't want to hear what God says? Well, that's pre-cross, but God said it. Did he not? Be warned, for such is foolishness. If you neglect the discipline of the Lord, rejecting the wisdom of this instruction, then you despise yourself. This is what the proverb says. You bring ruin and dismay to yourself. Don't reject the reproof of the Lord, but wisely receive it and apply it. You may think that there is nothing here for you. This is pre-cross, but here again, the word of the Lord. If you neglect the good discipline of his wisdom, you actually hate yourself and you take yourself down to Sheol. Tell me, O man, what word of God is too insignificant for you? But I don't like the reproof. Yeah, but embrace the reproof. It's for our good. He disciplines those whom he loves, and afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Thanks be to God, if you by his grace listen to his loving reproof, then you will acquire understanding. That is the understanding necessary to salvation and the life of salvation. Letter N. Wisdom teaches us to take care for our soul by listening to God, believing in his Son. And here is the beginning of understanding, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. As one comes to fear the Lord, being awestruck by the profound sense of the holiness of God, seeing that their sin in the light of the awfulness of his holiness, so will they come to their spiritual senses. Nothing will cause us to come to our spiritual sense like seeing God and our sin in the light of God. That'll get your attention. And if we can come to that place by his mercy and grace, and wisely turn, repenting of our sin, we will be saved. The sinner must hear the good news of Jesus Christ in receiving the proof and the reproof and being convicted of their sins. They must, in a proper fear of God, humble themselves under his mighty hand and confess their sin. And then he will honor them. He will bless them with the fruit of salvation, calling them sons and daughters of the living God. Letter O. If we desire the favor of the Lord, then we must humble ourselves before him, and the wise know this. And not only do they know it, they do it. Closing. And now, where do you stand before the Holy Father? Do you in foolishness stand against him, continuing in sin? Or are you before him bowed low, humbled, and contrite, knowing his only begotten Son to be the Christ? If you would be right with God and counted among the wise, the saved, then you must believe that Jesus is the Christ. This is the wisdom of God. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved to the glory of God. Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It is pure, it is good, it is holy, it is true. It is infallible. It endures forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will stand, and every mark of your word will be fulfilled to perfection. We thank you then, Lord, for your word and the conviction that you, by your word, through your Holy Spirit, brings to our soul, so that as we see you high and lifted up, exalted upon high, Lord above heaven and earth, we properly then see the awfulness and the destruction of our own sin. And as we see you, Lord, we see that we need a Savior. How kind and merciful you are to show us our sin so we can see our need of you. Blessed is your name forever. It is our prayer, Lord, that today, by the view of you, the consideration of your word, the work of your Holy Spirit, the truth of Christ, that we will humble ourselves. Lord, that you will work this humility in us, that we will be contrite of heart, and that where we have not followed you, that today we will follow. Where we have sinned against you, that today we will repent. Lord, if someone is here who has not known you, that today will be their day of salvation, that they will enter into the kingdom of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, being saved, and old things will be passed away, and behold, all things will become new, and that they will begin to live a new life, not so they will be saved, but because they are saved, having believed in you, that they will now do the things that you call them to do, following after you, being your disciple. And Lord, for those of us who have been following after you, as we hear your word, we're washed. And we have areas or corners of our life that light is shown on, and we see our error. May we also hang our head and seek your mercy and your grace, turning from our sin to you, and walking the walk of sanctification. Since you have set us apart, may we live a life that is set apart. Complete your good work in us, O God. We know you're a good God, and you're doing a good work. Complete your good work in us, and may you be exalted. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.